Song. Amen. Well, this is the third message in our Failing Forward series. Amen. And I've been thinking about it. I honestly don't know how long this series will go because we have some guests with us in April. I'll be out of the pulpit for several Sundays in April and May. And so I don't know. Amen. Maybe we'll put it on pause and then pick it up after the guests. But our first message was called Improper Measuring Equipment. And we looked at probably the most improper measuring equipment for success and failure is comparing ourselves with each other. Amen? We do that. Amen? We're creatures of habit. We have the flesh and we compare our abilities and our accumulation and our acquaintances and our accomplishments. And 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 tells us that when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we are not wise. Amen? And so we talked about ways to get around that, obviously. Discover God's personal love. We talk a lot about the love of God. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, I think that because we think God's love is so broad that it's not specific. It's specific. God loves you individually. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to be a parent of a child very long to understand just a little bit about that. Amen. If you have one child or two or seven or eight, you love each one of those children individually. Amen. Amen. And that's the way God loves us. So discover God's personal love. Delight in God's personal will. God has a will for you that is not the same will for me. Amen. And so delight in God's will. And then we talked about determined to run God's personal race. You run your race. Don't worry about everybody else's race. Don't worry about somebody running way down the road. You just keep on running your race. Amen. It's your race. So that was the first message. Our second message last week, we talked about a divine personal evaluation. And we looked at some things that are the same. Our sin nature's the same. Our spiritual nature, if we're saved, is the same. Our spiritual warfare is the same. Our sorry failures are the same. And all God's people said, we all fail God. Then we looked at the superficial. What are some superficial things? Well, I'll tell you, some superficial things are surface judgments we make about whether people are successes or failures. They're very superficial. You know why? Many times they're based on incomplete information. They're based on wrong motivations, trying to justify ourselves. And then we looked at the, not only the same and the superficial, but we looked at the divine personal evaluation, the sure. And that is that God is the one who doesn't just look on the outside. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Amen. And we talked about how God sees all, and God knows all, and God tries all, and God judges all. And so how can we do that divine personal evaluation and also make other evaluations? Well, we start with self-judgment first. Listen, before we go looking at the speck in our brother's eye, we need to get the beam out of our own eye so we can see clearly. Amen. That's what this is all about tonight. Amen. It's certainly about reflection about what Jesus did, but it's also about self-examination. Amen. So we start with self-judgment, and then we make spiritual evaluations. We spiritually evaluate. The Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken, taken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and fear, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Make spiritual evaluations. The goal is always to pick up. It's never to push down, and all God's people said, when a brother falls, when a brother slips, when a brother fails, we want to pick them up, restore them to the fold. And then also, we talked about not only self-judgment first, spiritually evaluate, but scripturally live. Just determine, ladies and gentlemen, I know we say this all the time, and maybe you grow tired of me saying it, I hope you don't, but just get your nose in this book, find out what it says, and say, I'm going to obey it, amen. I'm going to try to, and I promise you this, if you will do your dead level best to find out what God says and do it, when you meet Him, you will be a success. You will not be a failure. You may be a failure in man's eyes. You may be a failure in your family's eyes. You may be a failure in friends' eyes or college classmates, but you will not be a failure obeying God and doing what He said. Amen. Tonight, we're talking about the pattern of a spiritual personal failure. You know, when we go back, and we're in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 here, Adam is our pattern. Everything we are, it comes from Adam. He was the crown of God's creation. Very interesting, and I had already been planning a message along this, but Brother Jeff in our deacons meeting, we always have a devotion, and Brother Jeff brought a devotion right out of this text, and it talks about there, verse 7 of chapter 2, look at it. You remember, folks, in chapter 1, actually, just look at chapter 1 for me. Look at verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament. And verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. Verse 11 of chapter 1, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Verse 24, and God said, and goes on and on here. God simply spoke and things were. But if you go to chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He actually didn't just say. And isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen? The God we serve spoke it all into existence. All the universe. You think about that sun that gives us the heat and the moon that reflects it. God spoke all that into existence. But when He came to man, He took the time and He formed him. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. We had a preacher come in Bible college and he preached out of this text. He says, you know what? We're nothing but souped up dust. I like that. Amen. Souped up dust. Amen. But when, boy, what God can do with souped up dust. Amen. And He formed us here. He formed Adam. It's the only part that God personally formed instead of simply speaking. All our DNA is contained in Adam. It goes all the way back to Adam. And God formed Adam and made him to have relationships. In our text here, we find out about three relationships that God wanted Adam to have. He wanted him to, first of all, have a relationship with God. Amen. That's why He created him. Secondly, He wanted him to have a relationship with people. He created Eve. Amen. And of course, obviously, people came from there. And then also, He wanted him to have a relationship with creation. He put him in the midst of God's garden to till it for him. But sin destroyed, or at best, twisted each of those relationships. God gave Adam perfectly clear instructions in a perfect environment, with a heaven-sent woman for him, and yet, he still failed. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Lest we look down our pharisaical noses at Adam, God has given us perfectly clear instructions. Amen? And yet, we still fail. Why? And what can be done about that? That's what I want to look at tonight. Amen. Look, if you would, in Genesis 3:6. I want you to notice the components of failure tonight. We've got 5 points and several sub-points. But first of all, the components of failure. The components of failure. Look at verse number 6, a familiar verse. We've read this many, many times. But you see some components of failure in here. And it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband and he did eat. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of James and we've kind of gotten stuck here. And it's not you, no, I say we. No, I've kind of gotten stuck and you're stuck with me. Amen. Because that's just where we are. But in verses 14 and 15, we're talking about the process of sin. And it talks about there how God doesn't tempt any man to do evil. We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust because we have a sin nature and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, in our text here, we see some components for failure. And they're the same components that are found in 1 John 2:16. They're the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You combine those three things with a sin nature that wants to do the wrong thing, and all God's people said, listen, we're sinners, we have a sin nature, and a tempter that's tempting us, and we have the possibility for failure here. I want you to notice, first of all, the pride of life. Just three subpoints under the components for failure. First of all, the pride of life. That's self-exaltation. Pride, amen. You see it there in verse 6. It's the third one down. It said, "And a tree to be desired to make one wise." The fact that if I eat of this tree, I'm going to be wise. And as a matter of fact, Satan said even more than that. If you eat of this tree, you're going to be not only God, you're going to be just like God. You know, pride, the pride of life, is a sin that it's not only for that crowd that's out there openly disobeying God. It's a sin that can settle in the church. Can keep God's hand of blessing off. You want to see it in the Old Testament? There are two verses in Judges that sum up pride. They sum it up. It's Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. It says, "And there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You know, you read a companion verse to that in Proverbs. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way of a man is always right in his own eyes. I'll tell you what that is, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing more than the pride of life. Self-exaltation. I don't need to listen to God. I don't need the Word of God. I can make these decisions for myself. Didn't go so well for Adam and Eve, and it hasn't gone well for you and I when we try that. Amen. The pride of life is a component for failure. Something else that's a component for failure in here, in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." It doesn't seem like a lot here, but it goes along with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Here, it's just simply the devil has packaged this so good. They said, "Boy, that sure is going to be good for you." And I want to tell you, if the pride of life is sex, self-exaltation, the lust of the flesh is sensuality. And we've got some small ears in here tonight, so I'll keep it bland, ladies and gentlemen. But God has defined limits upon the relationship of intimacy between a husband and a wife, and all God's people said. He has defined limits. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, the pride of life is self-exaltation. The lust of the flesh is sensuality. The lust of the eyes here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. You know, the lust of the eyes can just be summed up in one word. Covetousness. I see it and I want it. You know how people absolutely bury themselves in debt to the point where they have to file bankruptcy? They never learn to say no to their eyes. You ever heard that phrase? Some of you gray heads have heard it. Your eyes are too big for your stomach. You know what that means. You grab that extra piece of pie. Some of you did it this afternoon. Amen. You grab that extra piece of pie. I think Pastor Donald did it. Amen. He was back there saying, "I can't eat anymore." Amen. His eyes were too big for his stomach. You know, there's a lot of people struggling in the lust of the eyes, buying the extra things that they don't need. Come on now. Somebody help me. And it's a component for failure. Component for failure. Pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Let's look, if we could, at the cause of failure. What is not only we have the components of failure here with Adam, who's our pattern of a spiritual personal failure, but also the cause of failure. What's the cause of failure? Well, we read verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What is the cause of failure? One very small but very large word. It's the word sin. Sin. Sin is the cause of every failure. By the way, when I say sin, I mean in two ways. First of all, corporate sin. Does not Adam's sin affect every one of us? Say, no, Adam's sin doesn't affect me. Have you ever been to a funeral? Then Adam's sin has affected you. Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12 tells us. But also, not only corporate sin, but personal sin is the cause of failure. Adam and Eve deliberately disobeyed God here. And they failed. The cause of failure is sin. The components of failure, pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Number three tonight, the capacity for failure. The capacity to failure is found in Romans 5:19. It goes right along with Romans 5:12. It says, because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we mentioned it already. One of the most interesting things when you study the theology of the Bible is at the very beginning, you have a perfect environment. And at the very end, the millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus for 1,000 years is physically reigning on earth, you have another perfect environment. And you have failure at the beginning. And at the end of the millennium, Satan's going to be loosed for a little season. You know what he's going to go out? He's going to go out and deceive all those that were born, then were not born again, amen, that were born during the millennium. He's going to deceive. Failure at the end. You know what that tells me? If Adam and Eve can fail, you and I can fail as well. You and I can fail. The capacity to fail of failure is there. The components of failure, the cause of failure. Number four tonight, what are the consequences of failure? What are the consequences? Well, look at verse 7 again. I know we already read it, but I'm going to read it again. Read verse 7 and 10. It says, and the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Jump down to verse 10. And remember here, verse 9, God said, where art thou? And verse 10, He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Just some simple consequences of fear right here. The first thing is the knowledge of sin. I got saved when I was 23 years old. I wish I'd have got saved when I was 10, Brother Boston. Partook of things that I never should have. Somebody say amen tonight. Never should have and wished I could go back and erase them. Not till the day when God wipes away all tears. And when He does, praise God, He wipes away all those memories. The devil won't be able to bring them up anymore. Hallelujah for that. But a consequence for failure is the knowledge of sin. Another obvious consequence for failure, a consequence of failure, is fear. You know, sin came along here in the garden, and the first thing we find is Adam saying, I was afraid of you, God. Did you know Adam was never afraid before? That innocence was gone. Little kids are... they're awesome. They're literally, I have about 20 to 25 illustration books on my shelf, but Eric and Luke are giving me a wealth of personal illustrations. I don't even need them anymore. Amen. Don't even need the books anymore. But, you know, you see that 1-year-old or that 2-year-old, of course, you know, you go through the potty training phase and all that. And you know, they just run around the house with not a stitch on. They just run around. Hey, Daddy, I went potty. Yes, you did. Now put some clothes back on. Amen. Why? You know why? Because they're just innocent. You know what happens when you remove the innocence? There's immediately fear. Fear. Fear of God. And then not only is there their knowledge of sin and fear, but also look at it says there, the first thing he did was he hid himself from God. Don't we still do that? We play hide and seek with God, with our sin. Think that God can't see it. Oh, the consequences of failure. Really, the consequences of failure is we separate ourselves from all that is good, and that's God. Our failure does that. Well, what is the cure for failure? What is the cure? Is there a cure for failure? Yes, there is. Look down at verse 21. It says, "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Here is the first reference to that God slayed animals and took the coats of skins here and gave them to Adam and Eve. And I heard Brother Horst brought a tremendous lesson today on Isaiah chapter 53. Every time we observe the Lord's table, I personally read Isaiah 53 when we take the bread. And it says there in verse number 6, and here's the cure for failure. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sounds like failure to me. We've turned everyone to his own way. Sounds like willful failure. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Christ's death makes forgiveness of sin and freedom from sin's power and restoration of relationships possible. What is success? I'll tell you what it is. It's accepting God's remedy for failure. It's accepting God's remedy for failure. Learning how to live by God's grace. Understanding how we can be accepted despite our past failings. Let me just say a few things here and give you some applications. Number one, under cure for failure. Here's a cure for failure. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Over to Ephesians chapter 1. I mentioned this in our Sunday school class this morning. We were talking about loneliness. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the first application tonight. If you're going to be cured of failure, and I don't mean that you'll never fail, but here's what God has for us, I believe here. Cure for failure. And that is learning to live by His grace and understanding that we can be accepted despite our past failings. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. I'm sorry, I flipped that. It should be Ephesians 1, verse 6. Forgive me. I said, Ephesians 6, 1 is children, obey your parents. Don't be a failure in that. Amen. Especially my children. Obey your parents, bless the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Here's the first way to be a success. Stop trying and start trusting. Stop trying and start trusting. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Listen, you and I are not any more accepted because we're in church tonight. We're not any more accepted in God's eyes because we came soul winning yesterday. We're not any more accepted because we drove that bus today, Brother Ken. We're not any more accepted because we put our tithe, which is God's tithe, in the plate. We're not any more accepted because we gave our $20 or $30 or $60 or $80 or $100 to missions today. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted because Jesus Christ bore all our sins, all our griefs, all our failures in His body on the tree. That's what makes us accepted. Stop trying to earn God's acceptance with your service. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we do this. And the next thing you know, we start categorizing who's a success and who's a failure. Listen, stop trying and start trusting. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that your standing before God is perfect. Perfect. Because, not of you and your failures, because of the one who never failed, Jesus Christ. Stop trying and start trusting. All right, here's something else. And by the way, if you think I'm against tithing or driving the bus or soul winning or giving to missions, you're crazy. Because I'm for all those things. But not to gain God's acceptance. Because I am accepted. Because I am His child. I want to serve Him. I want to give. I want to come out for soul winning. I want to tell others about it. But listen, number two, application. Stop trying and start trusting. First application. Number two, realize that not all things done for God please God. Boy, I'm really, really cutting close now. I mean, this is a close shave tonight. You want an example? Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 14. And He spake a parable unto them. A Pharisee and a publican went down to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, I fast twice a week. Is fasting good? Yes, it is. I give tithes. I pray. Is tithing good? Somebody please say amen. Okay. Is praying good? Of course, of course, of course, of course, of course. But you know what it was? It was all about Him. It was all about what a good deal God got when He got that Pharisee. And the publican, the publican, Brother Becker, was actually even ashamed to be in the temple. He felt he didn't belong, that God's presence was there. And by the way, that's the first step to realizing, amen, that when you humble yourself, God exalts you, amen. And he put his head down and he beat upon his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said right there, this man went down justified rather than this man. So understand this, folks. Not everything done for God pleases God. And that brings me to my third application. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verses 1 through 3. I'll just begin reading there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. First application under the cure for failure, stop trying and start trusting. Second, realize that not all things done for God please God. Thirdly, check your motives. Paul says here, look, I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, it's just sounding brass and tinkling. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and not have all faith, could remove mountains without love, it's nothing. Check our motives. And I'm talking to servants tonight. I'm talking to people who serve the Lord, who work in the nursery, who work in children's ministries, who work in the bus, who usher, who are deacons. Check our motives. Are we just doing it because we have to? Or are we doing it because we really love God? You know, there are times I've come to church because I thought it was expected of me. Don't look at me like you're visitors from heaven tonight. Somebody say amen. It is expected of me. I'm the pastor. Amen. I mean before that. Amen. When I was where you are. Sometimes, Brother Jim, I come out for soul winning because it was expected of me. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. That grows hollow after a while. You know what it's going to do? It's going to be like grass. It's going to be green and lush for a little while. But eventually it's going to dry up and burn up. It's not going to be enough. That's why we got to check our motives. We got to check our motives. Lastly tonight, go over to Luke chapter 7. And here's really the key honing in here on these applications. Stop trying and start trusting. Almost flipped it. Amen. Stop trying. I did it again. Amen. Stop trying and start trusting. Realize that not all things done for God please God. By the way, that's not an excuse to be lazy. It's not an excuse to say, well, not all things please God, so I'm never coming soul winning. I think you've got the wrong idea. Amen. Well, you know, I don't want people to see me tithe, so I won't tithe. Well, you got a bigger problem on your hands. Now you're disobeying God completely. Amen. Realize that not all things done for God please God. Check your motives and then look at this. This is such a precious, precious passage here. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 44. Love this passage. It says, "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman?" Remember, Jesus here had gone in to have a meal at the house of a Pharisee. And it says, "I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint." And all these were customs, ladies and gentlemen, of the day. That when you entertained someone, it was part of hospitality. You washed off their feet. You took care of them. You went the extra mile in these things. "But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Lastly, under our applications tonight, appreciate and appropriate God's forgiveness in your life. See, what does that mean? You see, I mentioned before, I wish I was saved at 10 because of the things I would have not seen. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you think that you're not a big sinner because you got saved at 10 or 6 or 7, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. See, it still took the death of Jesus Christ to save you. But the what we're saying here, the issue is, until we see ourselves as big sinners in God's eyes, we'll never love and appreciate the big forgiveness that He provides us. This lady, this woman of ill repute, we would call her today, she loved Jesus so much because she'd been forgiven of an awful lot. And he looked over at this Pharisee, and if we could say it this way, he said, "You've got just as much sin in your heart as she does, only she knows it." You want a cure for failure? Here's the cure for failure, is appreciate and appropriate God's forgiveness in your life. I'll tell you what, you will live a life that loves God and loves people. Because you understand what God did for you, that you and I are so undeserving of God's love and God's forgiveness, and yet He does it anyway. And He tells us, "Freely you have received, freely give." some folks, simple, just five simple things, and I'll just throw these at you. Receiving freely. Living supernaturally. That's depending on Christ. Loving preeminently. Serving gratefully. And dying daily. That's the cure for failure. That's the cure for failure. Receiving freely. Receiving freely. Living supernaturally, depending on Christ. Loving preeminently, serving gratefully, and dying daily. The pattern of a spiritual failure, the components of failure, the cause of failure, the capacity of failure, the consequences of failure, and the cure for failure tonight. Father,